started with, say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into this. All right, Father God, we just bless your name as always, and we glorify you for who you are. We just ask you to give us understanding of the scriptures on the night, and that understanding that we give, we'll put it into action. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. All right, what I wanted to discuss on tonight is, we often talk about, you know, these things from every time we discuss understanding the scripture, you know, that, you know, it's vitally important to allow the scriptures to interpret itself, and then also it's just as important to rightly divide the scriptures and to know what's going on in these conversations, because what you find out is that, you know, a lot of times preachers do it, and also you see people in everyday life, they will do it too, but they will take a passage in the scripture and they'll use it, but then they will form a doctrine based upon that. And a lot of times there may be a lack of understanding because they just pull that scripture out and then teach that as a doctrine and say, well, you don't supposed to do this, you don't supposed to do that based upon this, that particular scripture. Well, we're going to look at that, or two examples of this on the night, and then I'm going to show you what the true meaning of these scriptures are and why Paul told these two men to do this here. And so I'll go to, we'll look at, I'll pull up two scriptures, two sets of scriptures. So we'll look at Titus, we'll look at Timothy and Titus. So we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll go to Titus chapter 3, and then we'll allow these scriptures to be interpreted according to the scriptures. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, to the left of the screen here, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Yehoshua Mashiach, by the commandments of Yah, our Savior, and Lord Yehoshua Mashiach, who Christ means Mashiach or Messiah. So it's Mashiach. Our Lord Yehoshua Mashiach, because Jesus' name is Yehoshua, actually, in the scripture, that's who he really is. Instead of it being, Jesus is just a translation, it should have been Yehoshua and then, or Joshua and then Yehoshua is Jesus' real name, okay, according to the Hebrew. So, that's why I say Yehoshua. So it says, Lord Yehoshua Mashiach, which is our hope, unto Timothy. So we see this is to Timothy, okay? It says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from Yah, our Father, and Yehoshua Mashiach, our Lord. And you're looking at here where Christ is Lord, but he's not the same Lord as his Father. You have Christ who is Lord, just like you have men who are Lord within that category. And so because people don't understand that Christ is Lord in his category, then they'll say, because it says Lord, then he's Lord God. No, there's only one God, that is the Father, Yah. There is no other. There is no other God but him. Christ is his beloved son, his only begotten son. And so that's why we look at it. Now, it says, unto Timothy, this is to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from Yah, our Father, and Yehoshua, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we understand that this is to Timothy, and it's about teaching no other doctrine, okay? It says, neither give heed to fables, and this is what we're going to deal with on tonight, this word here. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Okay, when you look at the word genealogy, we've defined it. Since this is what we're going to deal with mainly tonight, you got genealogy. It says tracing by generations. Okay, genealogy, and it says genealogy. So it's tracing by generations. You continue to run references on it. It also from 1075, it says to reckon by generation, i.e. trace in genealogy, count by descent. So we notice the bloodline term. And so when you look at this in Timothy, verse 4, he says, neither give heed. When you look at the word give heed, it says to hold the mind, pay attention. Okay, he said, be cautious about, okay? So you look at pay attention, he's saying, okay, he says, neither pay attention to fables, okay, things are not true, stories, fairy tales. He says, pay no attention to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. So fables can minister questions. You know, that's why I don't get caught up into these fables. You know, I often tell people, I said, you know, I said, when I write and post things on social media and things like that, I tell people what I do is just interpreting the scriptures according to scriptures. This is not my idea. I'm not telling you what I believe. I'm telling you what it actually says. That's what I'm doing now. And so, because, you know, the majority of society is not used to that type of teaching, when they see me do these things, they think that I am, when I define genealogy, when they hear it, they think that I'm giving my definition of genealogy instead of telling you what the scripture calls genealogy. And so they think that I'm giving my definition of a fable. But all I'm doing is telling you exactly what the scripture says. That's why I studied definitions. We studied definitions a lot in words. So that's why when I says, okay, neither give heed. You see give heed here? It has the word here that defines what that is. Neither is defined here. It said neither means not even, okay, negation. So when I'm telling people, I put the scripture, then I tell them what it means, all I'm doing is telling them the definition of the word. It is not my opinion. It is not me. They be like, how do you come up with that definition? Well, I study, okay? And then at the same time, Yah reveals certain things that is just not clearly seen. So that's all I do. So I tell people, I said, when they say, well, I don't believe that, I said, well, that's between you and Yah. I'm just telling you what Yah said. Precept upon precept, line upon line, without adding to anything or taking anything away from it. If you got a problem with that, that's not between you and God. I have no dog in the fight, so to speak. I just told you exactly what it says, nothing more, nothing less. Okay? And so he's telling them here, he says, don't give heed to fables, fairy tales. Okay, you look at the word fables here. It says through the ideal of tuition, a tale, fiction, myth. They fables, so it's a fairy tale. And so it says neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Okay, so this is a passage here that you get people that go to prove that this word here shouldn't be discussed in the scriptures, okay? Now, we'll go to Titus chapter 3, and we'll look at we'll start at verse 1, but verse 9 is where I want to be. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be a brawler but gentle, to be no brawler but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Okay. Verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, you get people that would look at verse 4 where it says, but after that, the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, that the seed of Christ is God. No, Yah is the source. So when you see that, you have to go, when these writings are put this way, it is letting you know that Yah is the source of all things. His Son is the avenue by which it came. So Yah is the Savior, but yet Christ is the avenue by which men can be saved. That's when they believe on the work that he has done, being sent by the Father to do his will. So when it all comes down to it, Yah himself is the Savior. But because people don't understand the position and the order of the scripture, they read passages like this and they say, see, Christ is God, because it said the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appears. Okay? And so what this is letting us know, that the Father, through Christ, showed his love and his salvation to mankind. He is the source. Okay? And so it says again, but after that, the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ. So verse 4 and 5 is talking about the Father. And you read the rest of it, it gives us the understanding how he did it. But because people are not able to dissect the scriptures and write it down, divide the scripture, Christ is in verse 4 and 5 and 6. No. Yah the Father is verse 4 and 5, and he's showing you how he did it in verse 6. Okay? You have anything else?
Had it been Christ himself, then that verse 6 would have said himself. It wouldn't have said through Christ the Savior.
Exactly. And these are the things that have happened in the scripture that has had people preaching false doctrine for generations and generations, saying God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, because they don't know or they have been put in a position where Yah has unsealed the scriptures and allowed them to see it. But when you read it and you sit there and dissect it and take your time and really look at it, it is clearly explained. The Father is the Savior. The Father, it is his love, for Yah so loved the world. John 3:16, we'll pull it up. See, John 3:16 now. For Yah so loved the world. This is the same love that it's talking about in the same love that it's talking about in verse 6-5. Verse 4, Titus 4. Let me click off of this. That's what had me confused. So it's the same love, but after that, the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared. When did it appear? When Christ appeared, that was Yah's love. Not Christ's love, it was the Father's love for mankind. That he sent a Savior. He is the source. And so that's why verse 16 says, John 3, that's always quoted, for Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yah sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him, he is the source by which Yah called salvation to come. Through him, but let me tell you that. The Father is the source, but Christ is the avenue by which that salvation came. It is through Christ, but the Father is the origin of it. Thus He so loved the world. When you look at the world, that's all of his creation, mankind and everything that he created. He so loved it that he gave a Son to redeem it all. He is the source of the love. So that's why when you look at verse 4, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared. John 3:16 confirms that. We don't have to get deep with that. The scripture tells us how it took place. Yah loved and he gave. Thus Titus 3, verse 4 says, and confirms it. But after that, the kindness and love of our love of Yah, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? It keeps on. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Okay? And so it lets us know that he is our Savior because he is sent through the, he is sent by the Source to become that. So when you look at it and you take it all the way back to his origin, the Father is the Source. The Son is the avenue by which it came. But when you look at, there's no conflict between not, neither one of them, yes, you can call Christ the Savior. Yes, you can call the Father the Savior. But yet the Father is the source by which it all took place. Okay? This is how we write it right. You had something else? Okay. Now, as we continue to move on here, verse 6, and I'll let me see, is there anything else? Verse 7, I just read verse 17-18. For Yah sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Yah. Okay? And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So it shows that Christ is the source. That Christ is the avenue and the Father is the source. Okay? Now, I'm going to exit out of this here, and I'm going to go back to Titus here, and we'll look at verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Who shed it upon us? The Father. The Father's the source. I'll show you when he shed it. Now, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, is it John 1? No, it's Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is Christ talking to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. So he's letting the disciples know that they will receive power after the Holy Ghost. This is what verse 5 is saying in Titus. Okay? To the right of the screen and Acts to the left. Again, Titus 3 says verse 5, it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Thus, Acts 1 and 8 is confirming this. When he tells the disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's see where that Holy Ghost came from. Holy Ghost is not the third person of the Godhead. It's the breath of Yah. Yah breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed the spirit into man's nostrils. All scripture is given by inspiration is God's breath. So the Holy Spirit is truly the breath of Yah. That's when you look in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. A sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that set up on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost that came from the breath of Yah. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's the breath of Yah. It's not some personal or third person of God here. It is the breath of Yah. Yah moved on the face of the waters in Acts chapter 1, and he said, let there be. Every time you talk, breath come out. There be light, and there was light.
make sure you read your phone.
Okay, so you want me to define verse 4?
It's right there.
Okay, verse 4, Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
So when you look at the holy, holy is the sacred ghost. What is ghost? It's pneuma. It says a carrot of air. So the Holy Ghost is not a person. It's the breath, the air of Yah. Okay, so when you look at it, it says pneuma, the carrot of air, breath, blast or breathe by analogy, a spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit influences our mind. Wow, Yah breathed on us, and when He breathed on us, wisdom and understanding take place. So what's happening to me right now? Yah is breathing on me to inform you. That's the Holy Ghost. You're seeing the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not the purpose of the Holy Ghost is not just knock you out of the floor. Ooh, the Spirit of Yah really moved. But we just flame in the Spirit. It's not what the Scripture says is the purpose of the Holy Ghost. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is to give you wisdom and understanding, power and might, and to give you all the things that enable you to operate according to the way Yah wants you to operate here on earth. That is the Holy Ghost. That's why you don't see the power of the Holy Ghost in churches now, because they think it's something coming out of the ceiling and it's some God man or a third person of the Godhead, when in reality it is the breath of Yah. He breathes on us all the time. That's why He says, my spirit shall not be with man always. And He gave man 120 years. He was saying, my breath, my Holy Spirit, my blast. Thus, when man takes his last breath, he's gone, because Yah has removed his breath from man. Can't live without the wind. When the wind is moving, you're seeing the manifestation of the Spirit of Yah. That is the wind, the breath of Yah. That's what people have a hard time wrapping their mind around. But they don't, man, I don't know. I wish the Holy Ghost moved. He moved all the time. Go up in the different tree. So that's what it is. So when you see it, again it says, and suddenly they came and sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What? From the wind. That's what it is. And so it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This is language. It's not shala, shala, tada, tada, all that stuff. It is actual languages. So when you see people in church speaking in tongues, the Scripture said those languages. It confirms it. You got something? Okay. Then it said, they began to speak with other tongues and the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation on the heaven. Now, when this was gnawed abroad, what? The Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost? The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue language. When you look at language here, that's what true tongues is. So it said they were confounded. When you look at the word language, it is the same thing. Discourse, dialect, tongue. You go up here and they said they begin to speak with other tongues. It says language. Okay? So that's what tongues are. Tongues are language. It's like me speaking Japanese and I don't speak Japanese. That's what tongues really are. Thus they heard them speaking their own language. That's why they were confounded. Okay? That's something.
Oh, it just said specifically one unnaturally acquired. So, I mean, to speak another language that you didn't know before kind of thing.
Exactly. And that's why they was amazed, as you read on. It said in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They don't speak our language. And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, give us places. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, and proselytes. They were speaking those people's languages. Now you got the church nowadays speaking on what the world is talking about and saying it's the tongue of the Scripture. That's how these things get in the church And people wonder why Yah is not moving, because they've adopted all of these doctrines based upon the understandings of men instead of allowing the scripture to interpret itself. Okay? Now, as we look at this now, we just took that little side road. Now we get back to verse 7. Titus 3, verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in Yah might be careful to maintain good work. Believe in Yah, okay? Yah is always the source. The Son is the avenue, okay? These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 9, but a broad, foolish question, same thing. When you go back and look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he's telling them to avoid genealogies in 1 Timothy 1 and 4. He's also telling them in Titus 3 and 9, but avoid foolish questions, same thing, and genealogies, and contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now we start to see some stuff taking place here to give us the understanding why he said avoid genealogies. Because what you will find a lot of Christians will do is they will say, when we start to say who we are as a nation of people, they start to say, oh, my Bible says you don't even be calling no genealogies. So why y'all always talking about y'all the nation of Israel? Y'all the true Jews and all that. Why are you talking about? The Bible says, it does say that, right? Avoid it. That's what it says. So now we need to understand why it says it. You have something going on?
Go ahead.
Okay, and so the question that has to be asked now is, yes, it says it, but you need to understand it within its contextual meaning. Because let's deal with factual information. If genealogies were not important, then why would Numbers say these things here? We'll just use Numbers chapter 1. There are other references, but we'll deal with this according to Numbers. Numbers 1, verse 1 says, and get kicked out of church again, boy. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 says, and Yah spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, so we have a time frame. Again, and Yah spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, the first day of the second month. So when you look at, according to time frame, the beginning of the year to the nation of Israel is around April. It's around your March, April, mainly April, I believe, the beginning of their first year. So the second month would have been around May. Okay? And so when you look at these time frames, our nation went by this time, these time frames determine what was the year for us. Okay? But the system always want to rebel against the law of Yah. So it tells you the morning and the evening is the first day. Thus, 12 midnight is the new day. When in reality, 12 midnight is just 6 hours into the new day, according to the scripture. Because the evening and the morning is the first day. We just started the new day at 6 o'clock this afternoon, according to the scripture. We in the dawn of a new day now, okay? He has changed into another day, coming into the end of the day. Once it gets 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, that day is ending, okay? Thus, the evening and the morning is the first day. Everything is backwards when you look at how men do things to try to stay off the same page with y'all. And so, as you look at this here, he points out, verse 2, he says, take you some of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families. If genealogy is not important, why are you saying this? So now we have to ask a question. If he's telling Timothy and Titus to avoid genealogy, we got to stay within the contextual meaning. We can't now go around and start saying, y'all, genealogy is not important. Well, see, the Bible says, don't talk about genealogy. No, certain contextual meaning you don't talk about it. But when you go to Numbers, they talk about it. So So, again, verse 2, it says, take you to some of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after the famine, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every man by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben. It starts to give the name. You look all through Numbers, it's given the names of the tribes of Israel by genealogy. So when you get to Titus 3 now, verse 9, and you get to 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, you got to say, what is going on here? Yes,
just to comment even before that, if it didn't matter, then it wouldn't say so and so beget so and so beget so and so.
There you go.
Throughout Scripture, and then at the same time, when you get into the New Testament, when it gives Christ genealogy, it wouldn't have gave that either.
Let's go there.
If there was no significance to any genealogy.
There you go. Now, this is the book of the generation. Now, remember what the script with 1 Timothy 4 said. We'll look at genealogy again. We'll define the word. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's a better scripture to go to. When you look at it, it says, in this genealogy, it says, tracing by generations. So look at this verse 1. So this is generation. So this is tracing. This is tracing Christ by generation. So like Elder's pointing out, if this was not important, then why is this in Matthew 1? We got to understand what it means in its contextual meaning so that we can write and divide the scripture and we don't now go around and say, oh, man, why y'all getting caught up in trying to identify who y'all is, a nation of people? Well, you've been hiding us long enough, for one. And now since we come to understand who we are, now genealogies don't mean nothing. You want to go to these two passages and say, why talk about this? It's important. That's why. So important that even in Matthew 1, it gives Christ genealogy to let you know where he comes from, because it's vitally important to know where he comes from, because when he stands as the priest, you know he's not of the Levitical priesthood. Now it makes sense when you read that. Then you also know that he's of the lineage of David. Although Yah is his father, he's still of the lineage of David through Mary. But you don't know that if we don't look at genealogy. So Christ would be legal to sit on the throne as the seed of David. But when you look at the genealogy, you know, oh, Christ is of the genealogy of David. Therefore, he's legitimately classified as the son of David, who can sit on the throne of David as the king of Israel. He has a legitimate call because he's of that bloodline. But we don't know that unless we look at genealogy. Thus, Yah puts genealogies in the scriptures so that we can know who we are. Okay? Anything else? Okay, now, so since we're looking at this, and again, I'm glad you mentioned that because Matthew 1 is better. It says, the book of the generation of Yehoshua Mashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he tells you how. And Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Pharaoh. This is Judah. Not Judas, the man who betrayed Christ. This is Judah. Okay? And Judah begot Pharaoh and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar is the Canaanite woman. Tamar is an African. And so it lets you know that Pharaoh is in the genealogy of Christ to let you know what color Christ is. That's why it's important to know genealogy. Okay? And so it says Tamar, and Pharaoh begot Ephraim, and Ephraim begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, the harlot. So you have the harlot here. I believe it's this way. Let me make sure. No, it's not. It's not. It is, I forget her name. Let me just look at the definition of it. Man, I'm trying to think. It says Rahab. And Boaz are women. And wait a minute, I think it is the harlot. I think it is. Let me look at it again. Where is it? And Salmon begot Boaz and Rahab. And this is her. This is Rahab the harlot. When she saved the men at Jericho. This is Rahab the harlot here. And Boaz begot Obed and Ruth. I was thinking Ruth. And Ruth begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon and so on and so forth as you read down the genealogy. So this is the genealogy of Christ. We have to know that. Okay? And so when we look at these different things, and I'll do this to make sure. I like technology here. Let me see if it's going. No, it doesn't. It doesn't do it. But just check to make one. I'm pretty sure that this Rahab is Rahab the harlot of Jericho. I'm pretty sure that it is. But just kind of check to make sure. For me, 100% sure. So you look at these genealogies. Genealogies are important. So since we see in the scripture that they are important, what is being said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, and Titus chapter 3, verse 9? Why he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, need to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. These genealogies minister questions. Why did he tell Timothy this? Okay? Did he tell Titus the same thing? But avoid foolish questions and genealogy. Why does he tell these two to avoid these genealogies? Let's find out who they are. Okay? Then we understand why he's telling them to avoid it. Galatians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1. I'll just exit out of this here. Galatians 2, verse 1 through 4. Galatians 2, verse 1 says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. Okay. Who is this? This is Paul. This is Galatians. Paul is talking. Paul said he went to Jerusalem 14 years after I went up again. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, we got to figure out what's going on here. So in order to do that, we got to go to Acts 15. So I'm going to pull it up here, and you'll see this is the event that Paul is talking about. We don't have to figure it out. We'll let the scriptures interpret it. And so we'll start at verse 1. It says, and after certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised, this is important, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, the law, ye cannot be saved. So you have men who are coming to Judea or Jerusalem teaching Gentiles that they couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised, because our nation, all the men were circumcised after 8 days. Okay, so they're telling these Gentiles, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, verse 2 said, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, thus, 14 years, Paul and Barnabas, they took Titus. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, who was the other? Titus. Okay, and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, being circumcised to be saved. So Paul is talking about it in Galatians. Okay, and so now when you look at it here, about this question, verse 3, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring conversion of the Gentiles, and they called great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. Elders who? Elders of Israel. And the apostles, okay? And elders of Israel, and they declared all things that Yah had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees. These were the religious people during the scripture days, which believed, they believed in Christ, but they also were saying that it was needful for to circumcise them, who? The Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. First five books of the scriptures, okay? And then it says, and the apostles and elders came together for us to consider of this matter. And when they, and when there had been much disputing, Paul rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago Yah made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the God they believe. You can go to Acts chapter 10 when Peter preached to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile, and Peter preached to Cornelius and called him and his household to be saved. This is what he's referring to. Okay? Then he says, verse 8, and Yah, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Peter's saying, the same way he gave us the Holy Ghost, he gave it to the Gentiles. Okay? Then you look at verse 9, he says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Same way he purified the Jews' hearts by faith. Or Peter and Paul then. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye Yah, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We couldn't bear things, certain things according to the law. He says, so why put it on the Gentiles? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord, Yahushua Mashiach Christ, Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. The Gentiles were saved through Christ, so were we. That's what Peter's saying. Okay? Verse 12, then all the multitudes kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Yah had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had heard their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon had declared how Yah at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will sit it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yah and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. What this says, the residue of Israel. So you got Israel who are not going to experience salvation because they don't follow the true Messiah. The same way you got Gentiles who are not going to experience, because they just say, I worship Jesus, the white one with the blue eyes, and they just say, I worship him, and I don't worship the true Christ of the scriptures. Salvation it belongs to the remnant of the nation of Israel, so you got Jews or the nation of Israel that's not going to experience salvation because they don't believe in Christ. You got Gentiles who are not going to experience it because they don't believe in Christ. On the other hand, you got the residue or the remnant of Israel who believe in Christ, and then also still follow the law, statutes, and judgments of Yah. So be saved. You have Gentiles who believe in Christ that are going to be saved. Now, as we continue on, interrupt me if you need to help. Verse 17 says that the residue of men might seek after Yah, and all the Gentiles upon whom the name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So call on the Lord Christ, whom the Father doeth all these things. You got to write it right here, but divide it. Known unto Yah are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Yah, but that we write unto them that they should abstain these are in the law. So this is one thing the church don't teach, Christians don't teach. Christians are supposed to obey these four laws. So they tell you the law has been done away with, but the church came together and agreed that the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised, but they had to obey these four laws. Okay? And it says, verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idolatry. Just your Christmas trees, your Easter bunnies, all that. Christians do it, but the church agreed during this time to stay away from anything that is an idol. Okay? Then it says, and from fornication. Fornication is just not sexual sin, but anytime the scripture talks about fornication, it may have sexual sins attached to it, but fornication is idolatry. Okay? That they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled. In other words, there are not proper ways to kill animals. And it stresses that animal, they put the meat in the market, we get that meat had blood in it, because the animal was not killed properly. The scripture tells us, both Jew and Gentile, stay away from that. When you see that type of food, when you see that type of meat, don't get it. Also, Yah told our nation not to be fat. So fat on meat, we're not supposed to eat it as a nation of people. Okay? And so, again, it says, and from things strangled and from blood. Anything that has blood, Yah says not to do it. Now, not only is that in the law, these four things are in the law, and they're also a part of what was given to the Gentiles. So anytime you see Christians eating that meat with the blood and all that, that is something they're not supposed to do. But they don't teach this. Okay, it's in the scripture. Then it says, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Saturday. Then please it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brothers sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you, those Pharisees who believed in Christ but still wanted to teach the law that they had to be circumcised. Okay? It says, they have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, when people hear that, they get it mixed up. They say, see, the law has been done away with. No, he's talking to Gentiles. He didn't tell the Jews not to obey the law. He's talking to Gentiles. So I tell people, I said, those who are not bound to law are Gentiles. The nation of Israel is still bound to Leviticus 11, the dietary laws. The Gentiles are bound to four of the laws in the scriptures. Okay? And so you have to know the difference, but because people don't write it divided, they say, okay, all that's been done away with. The law has been done away with, not to the Jews. That's why we're dying now. That's why we have health problems and all these things, because we're not obeying the law that was given to us as a people. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. So they're not supposed to do them, but we still are to carry out those laws. Our nation still circumcised the boys at 8 days old, even though they believed in the Messiah, because it was in our law. Yah gave it to us to do it. Thus we did it until the time we were forced out of our homeland into the regions of Africa, where we were captured as slaves and brought scattered all over the world. Okay? And so he says again, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. To whom? To the Gentiles. We didn't tell the Gentiles to do that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then as you read on, he reminds them in this letter. Verse 28 says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So the Spirit of Yah was in agreement with it. He reminds them, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols. In other words, if you find out that they've been offered to an idol, then you don't eat it. Have you ever gone to those the nail shops and all that, they got food sitting in front of them loose things? Have y'all ever seen that? You know, y'all get you. When you see that in front of those hours, the scripture said, tells us, don't you eat anything that's been offered to hours. That's what it's saying. So when you see that kind of stuff, you'd be like, no, we as the nation of Israel, as well as the Christian church, the Gentiles, we don't eat that. That's what it's saying. And so it says that you have faith from meat off the house, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. You look at fornication, just to confirm it here. Fornication, it says pornea, it says harlotry, including idolatry and incest. It says figurative idolatry. So it could be sexual sin, but at the same time, it could be idol worshiping too. It's a word that has a wide range of meaning. And that's where porn comes from, pornea. Okay? So when you look at that, that's what fornication is. It's idolatry. Because all of it is filmed in idolatry worship. Okay? So it says these are the only things that we lay on the Gentile church. Okay? And then it says necessary things that ye abstain from meat off of the house, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. That's what they said. Now, because this was done, fornication is not necessary for the Gentiles. Okay, fornication is not necessary for the Gentiles. Now when we go to Galatians 2 now, it starts to make sense. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, we just read it, Acts 15, with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. We just read it. But privately to them which were of reputation, the elders and the apostles, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I had a revelation of who Yah was. I didn't have encounters with the apostles and the elders, but we all met to make sure we was all on the same page. Isn't it funny preachers don't do this? He said, because I didn't want to have a revelation that was the opposite of what Yah was using through them. But they added none to my revelation because it's all teaching the same thing by the Holy Ghost. Why you don't hear this kind of teaching? Somebody not hearing about the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so he says, I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, here he is now, who was with me, being a Greek. What makes this so important? He's not a Hebrew. Titus is a Greek. So now when you get over to Titus, he said, don't get caught up in the genealogy. Because the nation of Israel was approaching him saying, oh boy, you ain't even Israelite trying to tell us something. I'm a seed of Abraham. Who are you? You're a Greek, man. You're not even of the nation of Israel. Why are you trying to teach the things of Yah? You don't have a right to be teaching the things of Yah. So he said, Titus, when they come at you that way, don't get caught up in the genealogy. You a Greek. Don't get caught up in the trying to prove that you're being led by Yah to preach this message. You just keep preaching. Don't get caught up in the genealogy with them. It's not saying don't get caught up, period. He's telling Titus, don't you do it because you are Greek. Your father's a Greek. Your mother is a Jew, but your father's a Greek. Don't get caught up in it. Yes, you have Jewish connections or of the nation of Israel, not Jewish, but you have of the nation of Israel connections, but don't get caught up into these genealogies. You just preach Christ and him crucified. On the other case, you need to sit down somewhere because you're not circumcised. You can't tell me nothing. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm blessed of Abraham. You can't teach me nothing. He said, Titus, don't get caught up into that. Okay? But he says, Benita Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Yehoshua Mashiach, that they might bring us in the bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Okay? So he's saying, Titus is not circumcised, and we didn't circumcise after having this meeting in Acts chapter 15 because we came to the conclusion that Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. But he tells Titus now in Titus 3, don't get caught up in the genealogy. Now, why is he saying this to Timothy now? Acts 16. Well, look. Acts 16, verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is Timothy. The son of a certain woman who was a Jewish. She was of the nation of Israel. And believed, but his father was a Greek. So he tells Timothy the same thing. Don't get caught up in the genealogies. Timothy, they had such issues with Timothy before Paul met with them in Jerusalem. He circumcised Timothy. So that Timothy wouldn't have any issues going before the Jews knowing he was a Greek. So he circumcised Timothy, but after they met and had that meeting, after they met in Jerusalem 14 years later and they had that meeting about it, Titus didn't have to be circumcised now because they had dealt with that issue. But before they dealt with it, Timothy had to be circumcised just to go before the nation of Israel. They wouldn't listen to him. Because they said, boy, your mom is a Jew, but your dad is a Greek, and you're not even circumcised. We don't want to hear you. You're uncircumcised. That's what I was saying. So now when you look at verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, but which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the city, they delivered them the decree for the keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So you had Timothy, and you had Titus, who was ordained by the apostles and Paul and all of them to go out and preach the gospel, but they now had a decree where it wasn't about them being held over their head. They were not, of the nation of Israel. They were Grecian by bloodline, basically. But they were able to preach the gospel because they had been saved through believing that the Father sent the Son to redeem them as men. So now when you go to Acts chapter 1, Timothy, verse 1, 1 Timothy verse 1, and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 4, you don't understand why it's saying this. So when you get prophecy, you don't get caught in genealogy and say, look, man, you need to go study and find out why it's being said. The other point out, Matthew chapter 1, if it was genealogy wasn't important, why is it throughout the scripture? That's why he was saying, don't let these men who are of the nation of Israel, get you off track by degrading you because they're saying you're Greek and you're not of our nation. Don't play around with it. Thus, when you look at it now, he says, again, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from Yah, our Father, and Yehoshua Mashiach, our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach Christ and him crucified. Teach him the Savior of the world. Don't you go there as a Greek, your father being a Greek and get caught up in your bloodline. Okay? That's why he said it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Faith in who? Christ. That's why he said that. Then you go to Titus, as we get ready to close it. Here, you go to Titus 3, same thing. You see Titus being told the same thing. We'll start at verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Yehoshua Mashiach, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in Yah might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto you. But avoid Titus, your Grecian, your father's Grecian, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable unto you. Paul gave his genealogy. Every time they pull Paul in the pump, Paul said, shoot, I'm a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. He gave his genealogy. I'm a Pharisee. I'm also a Roman citizen. He said, I'm a Roman. He gave his pedigree. Because he knew there were times when he had an advantage to do so. But he was telling Timothy and Titus, he said, not advantage to you to discuss genealogy. Because when you do, they're going to start pulling up who your fathers are. So avoid those questions. Stay with the doctrine. Okay? Verse 9, and we'll close if there's another question. But avoid foolish questions and genealogy and contention and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay? This foolish stuff is unprofitable when they're trying to do it to get you off of the true message, the doctrine by which we've been given to preach of Christ. Okay? That's how you write and divide that. Now people pull those two passages out and say, man, y'all talking about y'all Israel, man. Scripture says avoid genealogy. Yeah, if you're preaching this and you know, within the context of meaning of what Paul said. Okay? Y'all got it? You had the same stuff? Okay. Good. All right, Father, y'all, we just bless your name, and we thank you for bringing us into another facet of understanding the scriptures. We now know that it's vitally important that we be proud of our genealogy. Genealogies and that we are of the tribes of Israel, and at the same time, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, they're not to be degraded because they're not of the nation of Israel, but they're still able to preach the love of Yah through Christ to all mankind, whether that's Jew or Greek. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.